We're actually going to finish our summer series, Summer in the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 40. So if you have a Bible, you can turn in that to Psalm 40. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on Events, find Reservoir Church, and all of the notes and scripture will be there for you. But Chris Dietrich will read our scripture this morning. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 40.
I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord my God, you have done many things. Your wondrous works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come. In the scroll it is written about me. I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed. As you know, Lord, I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. For troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer, my God. Do not delay.
Lord, we thank you for your word.
We thank you that you've drawn us here together. We pray and ask that you would bless what Jonathan has to share with us and open our ears, Lord, to hear from you, Lord, and write your word upon our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. So honest hope will get us through. That's the idea that we pull from Psalm 40, and hopefully that we pulled from our whole study of the Psalms. And as I was preparing this week, I realized that one of the most dangerous phrases in the English language is this. Can I be honest with you? Right? Usually we want to respond to that question with, well, how have you not been honest with me in our relationship up to this point? But typically, the phrase just is preceding something that is uncomfortable for us, or that the speaker thinks will be uncomfortable to us. Something harder to hear and maybe even harder to accept, right? And I think the phrase, and certainly our use of it in our modern vernacular, just proves that there's a lot of fluff and puffery in our world, that we shy away from harder edges, harder truth, because honesty can have an edge to it, right? And I don't mean to empower the jerks that are just mean to people and say, well, I was just being honest. That's not my intention at all. I mean, often enough, reality, truth, our experience in honesty can be difficult for us. And this week, as I've studied Psalm 40, our last psalm of the summer, I have been struck that it is a very honest psalm. Like the lament that we studied weeks ago. This psalm tells it like it is. This is exactly how life can feel. Yet, at the same time, this psalm isn't just honest about how things are going. There's a hope in its honesty. It's anchored in grace and expectant for more of the Lord's work, more of the Lord's help. So I really think this psalm does a great job of just summing up what we've seen in our summer series. There is pain, there is praise, there is petition, and there is the promise of a Savior, what we need to solve the issues of our existence. And it's all here in Psalm 40. And this is what we want to take away from our study over these last two hot months, and I think it will serve us for a long time moving forward, the posture that is given to us by David here in this psalm, because as a way of faith, it's different than what we would expect. So often, with typical religious invitations, they will call people to one of a few things. First, maybe it's just a dour keeping of a moral code, right? So religiosity is right living for a happier experience or getting ahead. Or it will call you to sacrifice to earn blessing. If you just have enough quote unquote faith, then blessing will flow to you. Blessing is defined by my materialistic desires. Or another type is just one of bliss that ignores life's struggle. And it's nothing more than a psychedelics-like numbing of reality. Just let go and let God or achieve some proverbial cloud of bliss. And none of that is in Psalm 40. Right? Instead, we see that honest hope will get us through. If we look at the context of where this psalm falls, this is a psalm of David that's among the collection that King David developed these songs recounting his need and hope as he went through life. And one scholar says this, he says Psalm 40 stands near the end of book one of the Psalms. And it seems to mark the moment when David was at last delivered, signaling the end of a period in which David was persecuted by Saul and beginning his reign over Israel. And this experience in David's life points forward to a similar moment when the seed promised to him would pass from suffering into glory. So it's a vitally important, like, hinge psalm. It goes from desperate need to the experience of the promise known and realized in David's life. And you, if you've been around the church, know the story of David, right? He's God's chosen king, but the previous disobedient king, Saul, wouldn't leave. And he tried to hunt down and kill David. He wanted to keep his throne. But David would be vindicated and he would be saved even from the hunting of the king. And this is the experience of life when these words are penned. So this is what's going on as David is writing this song to share with Israel. Even so, in the thick of the need and the desperation and the anticipation of promise being experienced, Psalm 40 represents a life that is anchored in grace. See, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and they will trust in the Lord. This psalm then essentially just has two parts intermingled throughout it. There is mercy received, and then there's a new instance of need for mercy, for this help from the Lord. And I think it gives us a pattern that is worth remembering in our lives. And that's how we want to approach it this morning and then move from honesty to hope. So 3 points, as is normal for us. There is being jeered, being cheered, and being sealed. That's a whole nother story. We'll talk about it. So just the first reality from Psalm 40 is life will jeer you. You guys know what being jeered is? It's like being called down, like harassed, like you're struggling and people are pointing that out. It's just that truth that life, all of the circumstances, the situation you were born into, the ones you choose for yourself, people and our relationships with them, all of it can be hard. All of life can be hard, even when it's anchored in deliverance from danger that we've experienced before. And we're all like familiar with the reality of this because it's just life. We live it, but it can still take us by surprise in other people, right? Because we're just living our experience. This is just what we know, but it can shake us when we see it outside of us to a great extent. And often when I meet with people for the first time, and maybe I said this to some of you, it's I will ask for the story of like what's behind the music of your life. You guys remember that show, Gen Xers? Everybody else, you won't remember it, but what was it on, like VH1? Were you allowed to watch VH1? Lutherans could do whatever they wanted. But it's essentially a show about celebrities, like behind the stars, sharing what was going on behind the music. And all the appearances were happy. They were flush, right? They had all the money and glamour you could hope for, and their lives were amazing. But always in the story, under the surface, there was turmoil. Right? And that's just, it's not just celebrities that are on television or on the billboard charts. That's just the reality of life. There's always something under there where there's tension, where there's turmoil. And David knows this well. He says in verses 11 and 12, Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me, for troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Troubles surround. He's just talking about those things that are outside of our control, the stuff that derails us, when others in our lives can't be relied upon, when a car veers into our lane, when a pandemic closes the shop, when the sun beats down. It's all those things that drive up our anxiety because we can't do anything about it. But then there's also iniquities that have overtaken, and those are the things that are within our control. This is sin. The disregard for God's way, for his truth, letting greed have its way in us and drive our daily decisions, running after idols, things that claim that they can satisfy us, but the things that the Lord warns against. And I'm at a total advantage against all of you because David says they're just as numerous as the hair of his head. So barely any sin. Right? It's okay, it's all gray. All my sin is gray. There's plenty, trust me. I get that sense. Do you get that sense? The troubles surround me. It's not every day, right? But you've had that experience. The troubles surround me and my iniquities overtake me, overwhelm me. Those experiences, they cripple us, don't they? It leaves us essentially unable to see clearly what is right and good. We're lost in the soup of our mess and our trouble, sin drowning out courage for righteousness. The ESV says that my heart fails me in these moments, and it all just leads to ruin. The troubles that surround, the iniquities that overwhelm. It's fascinating because I think David knows this because he's playing off the comparison with Saul. He has a very real distinction between himself, the one that is called and anointed by the Lord to be king, and the one who was previously, who has, unlike David, decided to run after his iniquity. You see it in 1 Samuel 15, and you may recognize some of this language from our psalm. And then Samuel and Saul are interacting, and Samuel is correcting the disobedient king. He says, and Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul answered Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the Lord's command and your words because I was afraid of the people. I obeyed them. In the story, in the next chapter, David would be anointed as the new king. And then he will end up going on to be hunted by this rebellious Saul. And just in the story of those two kings, it gives us the tension of standing before God or the crowd. Do we follow after the demands of the mob, the likes we might get in certain spaces, or the truth, the way of obedience before the Lord who has put us into the place in which we find ourselves? And this is just the honesty of a life that is up against it, up against the reality of troubles, up against the reality of sin. And add to that then, like, military opposition, real enemies out to get you. And David experiences that here. There are those, and it's not just for David, it's for us too, because there are those that intend to take your life. You have very real enemies. This, the devil, the world, and your flesh. And sometimes those take on the personality of maybe somebody that's sitting next to you. I hope you brought your enemies to church. That's the perfect way to get them, right? Yeah. But there are those that wish you harm, those that want to judge you for trusting God and be like, aha, when things go bad. And they're enemies all. And in pain, like praying for relief, David here prays imprecatory prayers against the opposition. He's essentially asking God to turn their plans back upon them. And I'm not even fully sure why, but as I was thinking through just that reality of imprecatory psalms, the troubles that surround, the iniquities that overwhelm, I thought back to a family vacation that we took. We had met my family in South Dakota, and so we had the RV, and we were there to see Mount Rushmore and just some of the national parks. And we're going through a part of South Dakota that is called Needles. Has anybody ever been through Needles? So they're essentially these rock formations that just look like needles. They're really cool. And there are two choices of highways. Oh, this builds itself right into the psalm, doesn't it? There is either the Needles Highway or the Long Way Round. And typically when you're driving an RV that is more than 9 feet wide, you should go the long way around because there are tunnels in Needles that are only 8 feet wide or 7 feet, 10 inches wide. And you stop and you pay a toll to go on the Needles Highway, and you ask the person you're paying the toll, will this thing fit? And they're like, well, we can't tell you. You need to know how wide your vehicle is. And so you look at everybody in the van, you're all or in the RV, you're tired, you want to get to the destination because we're going to go swimming in the lake. And we're like, yeah, we'll make it. No problem, right? This will shave an hour off of our time. She's rolling her eyes. She did that a lot that day. But we were too wide to fit. And I feel that as a big person, you know? There's tension outside and tension inside. And it goes, man, what a terrible experience. I'm the one driving. I think my parents were with us and all the kids. And you talk about, like, when you're shaken, what's in you spills out, right? And it's like, we made it through one tunnel. We made it through the wide tunnel, like, you know, going through. And then we stopped to measure and we had to turn back. Added an hour and a half to our journey. It was just another half hour on the other side of these tunnels. Frustrated. I think my engine was going out at that point too. I was just, there was the weight of the world. And I think so often that's just a picture of life. You think you are on holiday and you are met with impassable troubles, delays, and shame. How embarrassing can it be? And as Christians, we know the word is honest about life, isn't it? And we should read it to be honest about life, because it is. There are bumpy roads, there are challenges, there are enemies, there is sin, there is grief, there is sorrow, there is trouble. Suffering is to be expected and experienced. You are to recognize your need in the midst of this life. He says it to end the psalm. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. May God, my God, do not delay. And maybe you find yourself in that right now. That like you're not sure if what you're driving is going to fit through what you've been called to fit through. You sense the troubles that surround, the iniquities that overwhelm. What I want to tell you, and what Psalm 40 tells you, is don't stop asking. Don't stop crying out for help, for deliverance. Because David teaches us that we can be honest because hope has us. So life will jeer you, but you can be cheered trusting in the Lord. I love it because this psalmist, David, is expectant. He is patient and hopeful because the God of steadfast love has proven himself before. He says, how happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord, his trust in Yahweh. And we have options, don't we? Trusting God and his way, that's the option I think we should take. Or we can trust the schemes of the proud, the lies of the world. There's always two paths to look at. And David says, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. And for David and for us, this trust is formed in rescue. He says, you brought me up from the pit. And it's a picture of Sheol, mud of mud in the Hebrew. From death to life, a trust that recounts the goodness of God in worship. He says, I have a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise that I'm going to sing. And he goes on, Lord, my God, you have done many things, your wondrous works and your plans for us. None can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. See, and the rescue he has already experienced is good beyond description. It's like describing the exhilarating feeling of a roller coaster, right? And your words can probably not, in fact, do that roller coaster justice. You have to experience it yourself. And the psalmist David has experienced this rescue, this being brought up. And the difference between hope and despair in an honest life is not, in fact, daily affirmations. It's not ruthlessly silencing the negative that is around us. It's not increasing the ratio of your happy thoughts. But it is, in fact, a continual reminder of rescue.
Water on it.
Right? Do you get that? Like, it's really easy for us because you can hear so many teachers, you can go to so many churches this morning and hear all kinds of messages about how you just need to shift things a little bit and everything's going to come in. You're going to get all the numbers on the lotto. Right? But you have to ask yourself, what do I need Jesus for in that? If life can be solved, if I just speak more positive words to other people and increase my ratio of positivity, that's hogwash. You don't need Jesus for that. But what you need is a Savior who can pull you up from the pit, who can bring you resurrection life out of the death of sin into the hope of Christ-likeness. We get there with that continual reminder of his grace and his rescue for us. I haven't quoted Calvin in a long time, so let's do it. By God's putting a new song into his mouth, he denotes the consummation of his deliverance. In whatever way God is pleased to support us, he asks nothing else from us in return, but that we should be thankful for and remember it. And as often, therefore, as he bestows benefits upon us, so often does he open our mouths to praise his name. Do you realize that about worship when we worship? Like, we're not worshiping. I mean, to some extent, it's preparing our hearts to hear the truth of the word. But when we come together to praise and to sing songs, we're petitioning the Lord, but we're also reminding each other of his rescue, reminding each other of his grace towards us. And so we just constantly receive it and sing it back. He has delivered us. He has had compassion on us. He has inclined his ear to us and answered our need. And our souls are cheered when we are reminded of this truth. And the rescue is so beautiful in Psalm 40 because it's all grace. Right? He says, you do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. And then I said, see, I have come in the scroll. It is written about me. I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. And so here, delight becomes devotion when you've experienced the rescue of God. And opposite Paul, David here, is obedience becomes not a performative thing to earn something, but it's natural as the Lord's way is written on our hearts. It gives us an open ear to listen and to obey God's word. And David is modeling for us a life that is kept above water by salvation, by preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's just the steady recounting of our need for rescue and his setting my feet on solid rock, making my steps secure in him. And some in our day say the gospel is nice on occasion, but we say the gospel is vital for all occasions. Because it's where we tap into the hope that we need to honestly face life. And then cheered by his rescue, what does David do? He doesn't just keep it for himself. He preaches the gospel to others. And he says, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed. As you know, Lord, I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and your salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. In the assembly, in the church, we go on about the Lord, about his love, his faithfulness, and salvation for us. An individual's experience of God's mercy can actually lead, as Psalm 40 tells us, to others rejoicing in God, to learning who he is, believing in him. And like the choir of God's people in Psalm 40, we want to amplify that truth, to keep singing it back. And this is just the reality for us. And we're a small church. And so I think the reality is all the more important, that each of us play a vital part in the life of the church. Because when we gather, some days, some of us come in more jeered and some of us come in more cheered. But either way, we serve each other by being present with one another. Because some of us will need to hear the reminder of his grace, and some of us will be the ones speaking the reminder of his grace. Because you do not come to church to receive some packaged goods. You come to proclaim righteousness, to speak salvation, to announce the honest hope that we have in Jesus, and to hear it back from others, to be reminded of his deliverance. And like David and the assembly here, we are carried through life in redeemed community, where it's okay to be honest, where it is essential to hope. The storms rage, the mud gets thick, the foes climb the wall, and this is what we need, the constant reminder consistently coming to us that we are not alone, and the Lord hears us and answers our cry. Because honest hope gets us through. But not because we're good at it or have the right programs or strategy. Honest hope gets us through because God is faithful. We are sealed, kept by Jesus, kept secure in him. Now, it would have sounded appropriate if I had said seared, but thought that might be a little harsh to you to think of yourself as going from cheered to seared. And then you'll be thinking about steak. It's close enough to lunch. You would be completely derailed. And maybe I did that anyway. But you're sealed by the word, because you need to know in Psalm 40, this is a messianic psalm. This is appropriate. We're going to dive back into the Gospel of Luke next week with chapter 14. Encourage you to study that. But this is a messianic psalm leading right into this king that has come. And this is David's prayer, and it is our prayer because it was Jesus' prayer. He comes as the perfect sacrifice when our sacrifice and obedience remain incomplete. And maybe you recognized it from Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, and he's talking about, we need a better sacrifice than the one that we've had. And he says, therefore, as he, Jesus, was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in a whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. And then I said, see, it was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. And after he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So these are the very words of Christ in Psalm 40. It wasn't sacrifice, but it was obedience. Oh, and I've got the complete sacrifice. I'm the one written about in the scroll. And his obedience wins our deliverance. His sacrifice brings us up from the muck once and for all. It is finished. Like, we just rejoice in the truth that Jesus did not fail to obey, and his sacrifice accomplished what those outlined in the Old Testament never could. As David replaces Saul, Jesus replaces the failed mediators and provisional sacrifices of an incomplete covenant. As David came in the line of promise, traced all the way back to the seed of the woman, Jesus came as the longed-for culmination of that line of descent. And in him, we find our hope, his finished work, his deliverance, his salvation, his way. In him, we find our cheer, we find our joy. In him we are sealed, we are kept for all eternity. So because that's true, we can endeavor to pray this prayer. We can pray Psalm 40 for ourselves, and we do so knowing that Jesus prayed it perfectly for us. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, if I were to read this psalm as referring to Christ and to Christ only, I would be correct in so doing. But still, there is such a unity between Christ and those who compose his mystical body that what is true of the head is true of the members. What is true of the vine is true of the branches. What is true of Christ is true of those who are in him. Therefore, this psalm relates to David as well as to David, or great David's greater son. And it also concerns everyone who is of the royal seed, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your prayer, your reminder of rescue, your springboard into praise, your new song, and your lament and cry for help in the midst of trouble. This is honest hope. Salvation in Jesus. Come what may, he has turned and heard our cry for help. Can I be honest with you? Life will be hard, but there is a Redeemer who lives. Jesus has you and will get you through. Trust him. So Summer Psalms wraps up with honest hope that gets us through. Deliverance, life, community, a faithful Savior who cares and acts on our behalf, who gives us the song to sing. From Psalm 40, friends, be rescued. If you're in the pit, trust in the Lord. Cry out for help. Surround yourself with those who will remind you of his rescue and lift your arms when they're tired. This starts with being rescued from our sin, from our disregard of God. If you've never confessed faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that today. That you would trust in him for your salvation, that everything is made right between you and God because of the work of Jesus for you. And then, friends, be cheered. Know that grace is enough. Jesus is enough. I don't know if you're like me, like even entering into this space, I know this is what I do vocationally, so there may be like a heightened burden in it, but in your lives, you're experiencing these same types of things. You are in spaces where you're like, well, is this enough? Do I have enough? Am I good enough? Well, am I an imposter where I am? Well, these relationships hold me up. And you need to hear that his grace is enough for you. Jesus truly is enough. Hear it, say it from a life that is anchored in this good news. Rejoice that he's given you opportunities to trust in him. And then just keep going. Keep asking, ask with others to support you. You don't have to give up because Jesus will never give up on you. My buddy, you know, Ben, he's in North Africa. Many of you know him. And he asked some of his friends this week to give a one sentence description of Psalm 40 because they had been memorizing it together. And here's what he told me. He said, one said, the Lord is near. And there's a sweet simplicity to that. And Ben said he couldn't get out of his mind. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And another said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's what all these brothers had heard from Psalm 40. And when I read it and say it, I hear honest hope gets us through. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, Jesus. Let those who love your salvation can continually say, the Lord is great. May that be true of us, because he really is great. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are great. As we've experienced your rescue, we've experienced being brought up from the pit, from death to life by your finished work and in your resurrection. Lord, help us to see that all the more in those moments when troubles surround us and iniquities overwhelm us. Then as repentant people, we can come before you and experience your grace. It's not sacrifice or offering that you have desired, but by the finished work of Jesus, you transform our hearts to make us obedient to your way. Do that in us, that we would sing among the great congregation of your rescue and grace for us, that your kingdom would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.